chapter 8, if you would. I wanted to challenge you last week and about some of the things, the contrast that we're seeing in churches today as opposed to the early church and what the early church looked like. And what I want to challenge the church is that we need to be going right back to the early church. We need to be going back to what they did. Because why? Because they were doing exactly what God had called them to do in order to be the church of God. And I'm telling you, beloved, we can't be the church of God and not do the things of God. There's a lot of things that are buying for the time and the attention of people today. And the challenge is, and the temptation is to go off from the path that God has designed for the church and go to some other way that is more consumer-oriented. I want us to be very careful about that because it's a danger and it's very destructive. God has made it plain in His Word, and I just was thinking in Acts chapter 8, and I couldn't get over the words that we read from this page and from this chapter. And from Acts chapter 8, we see that prior to this, Stephen was stoned and left for dead because he spoke the truth. And the Bible says in chapter 8, verse 1, "And Saul approved of his execution," that is Stephen's execution. "And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentations over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison." It doesn't sound like anything that's going on in the American church today. I realize that. But it's going on all over the world. This is going on all over the world. And then he says in verse 4, "And now those who were scattered because of the persecution went about doing what? Taking vacation time. Went about just living a life of ease, living the American dream. They went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them Christ, to the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when he heard him and saw signs that he did. For unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many were paralyzed or lame were healed. And so there was much joy in that city." As we think of the contrast and the things that are going on in the American church today, I want to give you some thoughts from Francis Chan again and some lessons that he learned when he was in all over. Francis Chan left a mega church. I'm talking about a mega church because of his certain convictions that he had, and they're outlined in his book. But he mentioned this. He says, "I was in Seoul at a breakfast for a mega church pastors. One pastor," Seoul, Korea, he says, "one pastor who was leading a church of 70,000 people. 70,000 people. Asked Francis Chan, "How can I get my people to leave and live by faith?" He explained how he had become really proficient at gathering people together, but his intention was to get them to disperse, to share the gospel and live by faith, but now they had grown comfortable and didn't want to leave. He says, "I was in Beijing speaking to pastors who used to lead underground churches, and now that the oppression was easing up in China, they had been given more freedom, so they began taking their churches above ground, and they rented buildings and started running services the way we do in America. It was great for a while," he writes, "but these pastors became so discouraged." He says, I wish I can convey the frustration and desperation in these pastors' voices. They talked about the good old days. Here's the good old days. Are you ready? Listen to the good old days. "When their people were risking their lives and radically sharing the gospel, making disciples. But now these pastors were lamenting the way their people attend services and expect their leaders to feed them and to cater to them. They had seen the same transition in Korea and were terrified it would happen in their context as well. All anyone wanted was a Jesus and a church that served their needs and kept them comfortable. And what started as a movement became a bunch of people sitting safely in services. Doesn't that sound like the American church today? Sounds exactly like the American church. And let me finish with this. He says this. He recounts a time when his daughter and him went to an underground gathering in China, and young people were praying so passionately, begging God to send them to the most dangerous places. This is not mom and dad. These are young people, boys and girls, asking God to send them to the most dangerous places, and they were actually hoping to die as martyrs. He said, I had never seen anything like it. I still can't get over the fearless passion for Jesus this church embodied. As they shared stories of persecution, I sat in amazement and asked for more stories. And after a while, they asked why I was so intrigued. Francis Chan told them that the church in America was nothing like this. He says, I can't tell you how embarrassing it was to try to explain to them that people attend 90-minute services over a week in buildings that what they call the church. He says, I told them about how people switch churches if they find better teaching, or more exciting music, or more robust programs for their kids. And as I described church life in America, they began to laugh. Not just small chuckles, they were laughing hysterically. I felt like a stand-up comedian, but I was simply describing the American church as I experienced it, and they found it laughable that we could read the same scriptures that they were reading and then create something so incongruent. That's an indictment of the American church today, and that's how far we've come. The churches and the early church and the Bible knows nothing of what we are doing and what we have created in our churches today. And so what I think of when I come to this passage, I think about the passion in this church and the early church to carry out the will of God and be obedient to the will of God. Hear me. We looked at last week persecution when Saul was ravaging the church and carrying off Christians from their homes and putting them in prison. And I think about, you know what the means that God was using in the early church to carry out and to get the gospel out? God chose to scatter the church to get the gospel out. Like a sower sowing his field, throwing the seed out. That's what God chose to do, is to scatter like a farmer scatters his seed. And the gospel took root and it spread in a context of a costly calling. You remember Jesus said that if you're not willing to die for me, you cannot be my disciple. And the context where we see the spread of the gospel going all over the world was a context of a costly calling. There has always been, and there will always be, this costly calling. That is Christianity. Christianity is not what we've made in the modern church of coming to be entertained for an hour or hour and a half, and that's it. But we have created this monster, and we're living this rat race in the church to see who can be bigger, who can be better, rather than seeking to do the things that God has called us to do, passionately in prayer, seeking the Lord's Supper and remembering what He has done on the cross and in His resurrection, and fellowshipping and being in His Word and congregating around the apostles' teaching. That is what God has called us to do. Michael Ramsden said these words. He said, let us set aside any thoughts that we may have about being to witness without cost. It doesn't exist to say that we can witness without cost. And if you think you can, you're being unbiblical, because there is no such thing of witnessing. The Bible doesn't teach that. When we speak of the gospel, which has the elements of faith and repentance, and you tell someone that they must repent of their sin, that becomes a challenge. And it will always be challenging. Ramsden continuing, he says, our goal is not to conserve our lives at any cost, but rather to live our life in obedience to the call that we have received. We are not called to ignore risk or to be reckless. Everything must be prayerfully considered, but to refuse God's call to go because of hardship is to demand something that the apostles would struggle to recognize as a part of genuine Christian obedience. The fact that we would say we can't go there because it's a closed country or because there's too much persecution does not, the Bible does not identify with that way of thinking. It may be closed on paper, but God is the one that opens up. The gospel is being proclaimed in closed countries right now. You cannot curtail the church. You cannot curtail the gospel. And we cannot say, I'm not going to go because of the risk that it runs to my life. My friends, you don't see it in the early church. The apostles suffered because they believed that the gospel was true. And if the Christian faith is no more than some cleverly invented stories, then why even talk about suffering for it? They suffered for it because they witnessed the resurrected Christ. They had the facts. They knew the resurrection was real. Now, you may prefer fiction books over nonfiction books, but I wouldn't die for a fiction book. I wouldn't die for what's in there. It might be clever stories. I'm not a fiction, I don't read too much of that. But I'm not willing to die for something that's not true. I'm not willing to suffer for something that's not true. But I'm telling you, these men and these women suffered because they knew it was true. They saw it. And so when we see that they were scattered about because their faith in Jesus Christ, and I would have you know, they didn't lay down, they didn't give up, they didn't say the world is too bad to win, and that's really an awkward thing to think, isn't it? That the world is really in such bad shape to win it. They're gone, they're too far gone. When real in reality, to say that the world is too bad for a gospel that changes a bad world, doesn't it? It's weird. That's what the gospel is for. That's what the gospel does. I'm telling you, in your hands, in your mind, in your heart, the same gospel that delivered you when He awakened your dead heart, He brought you to life through this gospel that we're preaching is the same gospel that changes a bad world. You've got it. You've got a lot of power to change the world. You've got a lot of power to change your children. You've got a lot of power to change your classmate, your coworker. And we know ultimately it's not you, but it's the Spirit of God that is the power within you. As you open the Word of God and you say, thus says the Lord, it's not, hey, listen to our awesome music. Listen, someone asked me the other day, and I always get in these conversations and we talk about church. He said, what's your church like? He said, I'm more of a contemporary guy, and I like this type of music and that. And he was so genuine, just honest, genuine. And he asked me this question that took me, and I don't know how to answer it. He says, as if this was the most important thing. He says, does your church clap? And I literally paused. I paused. I didn't have an answer. I said, well, they're free to, but we have no rhythm. That's what I told them. I honestly don't want them to clap because I couldn't hear the music if they did. We have no rhythm. This would do something different than this. And that doesn't look good. That's what I told them. I said, you're free to worship if you want to clap. But here's the issue that's come up. He said, it's all about the music. It's all about the clapping. It's all about, no, it's not. Beloved, you never see energy being expressed by the New Testament church about those issues. We've created a monster. We've got to kill the monster. And how do you do it? The New Testament church, going back to New Testament times and New Testament obedience, that's what we need to do. Get out of your mind the temptation that filling a room is always pleasing to God. You fight that battle as much as I do. And you know you do because you come in here and you look around and see empty seats, don't you? You fight that battle. And I'm telling you, that is nothing more that can be a work of the enemy himself. When what God has called us to do into this place is to preach His Word, encourage, rebuke, exhort with the Word of God, seek Him in prayer, call God down, prepare our hearts for worship. It's about God. And we have made it about the church. And how can I comfort you? How can I make you feel comfortable? Get you a cup of coffee. I'm not against coffee. I'm not against tea. I don't care if you drink it or not. What I am saying, it's not about you being comfortable in this place. I refuse to be a part of that. I absolutely refuse. I cannot. My conscience will not allow me to be a part of a church that sinks itself and its teeth into that. It's not worth it. I desire to see the pure word of the Lord go out from the pulpit and from your mouths. Could you imagine a group of people like us just coming together and preaching the word and just reading the word? That's all we did. And could you imagine you and I on our faces, just this large group of people, and just praying and calling out to God at one time? Could you imagine what God wants to do? That's what the church did. That's what the church did when they were in these upper rooms. They were calling about God. I just talked with a gentleman last week, and we were talking about these things. He said, "Tommy, we met. God is doing something, and I want to be a part of that." I tell you, I'm just kind of getting myself in there, and I want to be a part. He said, "We would meet with the intention maybe to stay an hour. We met at 8 a.m., and we were praying till midnight." That's going on here in this community. God is working, and He works through these means of prayer and preaching. I want to be a part of that. I want that. I want you to want that. But I'm telling you, this church did not lay down when persecution came. The means that God uses to get His gospel out is a persecuted church. And that's why the Bible says, "And there arose a great persecution against the church." But yet it says, "But the scattered church proclaimed the word." It could have said anything, couldn't it? The Bible is truthful here. You could have said, "Well, as soon as that persecution came, the church ceased to exist. You don't see any activity." No, 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 no. The Bible is very specific, truthful in what it writes, and it says, when the church was scattered, verse 4, it proclaimed Christ. Isn't it amazing that men and women who are proclaiming Christ under great persecution versus those who are under no persecution and are not proclaiming Christ at all? And I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. That's not my business. To make you feel guilty. You know, the Holy Spirit does a great job of bringing these kind of interactions with Him and responses. But what I am saying to you, God uses the means of the persecuted church. Yes, they were scattered, but they were not rendered silent. Yes, they were in prison, but they were not rendered defeated at all. So as the church was scattered, guess what else was scattered? The gospel. Did you see that in verse 4? You see that? He said, "For those who were scattered went about preaching the word." And we see through phrases like in Acts chapter 11, verses 19 and 20, that the church was scattered. The word was being scattered too. So what did God use? God ordained the suffering and the persecution. Yes, I said that. God ordained this persecution of the church so that His word and gospel would get out. And so the means of the God uses as a persecuted church. But the ministry, we see that there's a ministry here, and there's a ministry of the word. Look what it says. It says in verse 4, for those who were scattered abroad went about preaching what? The word. They went about preaching the word. The persecuted church took with them the word of God. I remember reading, and I wanted to share this with you, about how God is working all over the world. It was Michael Oh who wrote these words. He says, what is God doing? What kind of work is God doing in the Middle East? He said, a missionary traveled to Saudi Arabia, and where she stayed with some Muslim friends. And the lady of the house asked the missionary if she would come downstairs to see a new room that she had decorated. And out of courtesy, the missionary followed the lady downstairs, where about 80 people had been waiting. Muslim country now. And the lady then asked the missionary to share with them about Isa, or Jesus. And the missionary said, isn't it illegal in Saudi Arabia? Why do you want me to share the gospel? Why do you want me to share with these people? And the lady responded that they were all close family members or friends, and they were all interested in the person of Jesus. And the missionary said, how did this come about? Listen to these words. The lady replied, you know that I have a Filipino housemaid. She sings all the time and looks so joyful, and I asked her what she was singing about. And she explained that she was singing about songs of praise and thanksgiving to God for Jesus. Muslim country, not America. I asked her to tell me more about him, and through her witness, I became a Christian. And then my husband became a Christian. And then we shared the gospel with these family members and friends. Some have come to faith, others are seeking, and that's why I want you to share with them about Jesus and the Bible. And all this because of a Filipino maid singing praise to Jesus in a Muslim household in Saudi Arabia. Crazy. Tell me God ain't working. He does that. He said he received an email from a dear friend in Nigeria, and he asked him about his safety. He said that I knew that because of his outreach to Muslim, he receives death threats 2 or 3 times a week. He replied to me, The guy said, as a matter of fact, last night I was told not to come to my house because Muslims were coming to attack me in the house where I live. But I stayed and I prayed, and this morning I am alive. Praise the Lord. Those were his words in his email. Michael O said, I don't think you need coffee to keep him awake at night when you have those kind of threats, right? And he says, in 10 years of their ministry, 10 years has seen more than 5,000 Islamic scholars turned to Christ. 78 have become missionaries of Christ. An Islamic court judge became a follower of Jesus through this ministry. And through this judge alone, more than 60 Islamic clerics now worship Jesus. And as we speak, he writes, the judge is recovering from injuries from being attacked by a Muslim fundamentalist. This is going on because there's a ministry of the word going on by the persecuted church. He said, last month, a few miles from my friend's house, a pastor and his 6 children were killed by Muslim fundamentalists. The word is what they carried with them, because that's what Jesus told them to carry. Not pro-blights. Not a huge production. Carry the word. Why? Because the word is what the Spirit of God uses to reach deep into the soul of a man and bring out and expose the roots of his sinful, nasty heart. And it is Jesus Christ, when he sees that forgiveness, the Holy Spirit opens it up. He said, listen, I'm bringing you to life. Receive what I give to you. My friends, there is no substitute and should be no substitute for this church other than proclaiming the word of God the way they proclaim the word of God. And if you try to substitute with something else, you are in disobedience. That's it. I am not scared to say that. I am not saying that age-related groups or we don't need, no, I'm not saying that at all, but I'm saying trying to substitute some things to fill a crowd and to get a lot of people in for the sake of them being in a building. Now, our intentions are great. No, don't get me wrong, because we want to see people come to Christ, but be very careful, because we're treading on very treacherous territory when we begin to substitute and proclaim the Word of God for something else. No, what they did was they proclaimed the Word of God. That's what they did. They were scattered. They were persecuted. You understand that a lot of them, they already lost their homes. Some of them lost their families. And you would think they would be wallowing in dismay and despair and said, I'm giving up, I can't do this. No, what they did is said, listen, God has said at the very beginning, you cannot be my disciples unless you are willing to take up your cross. And it's something the American church knows nothing about other than what they read, because we certainly aren't experiencing it like the New Testament church did and church all over the world right now. And so what I want to magnify is God. God in His Word. And you know who He used? Did you notice who He used? Watch this. Hang in there with me. You're right? You're okay? All right, just hang in there. Those who were scattered about came when preaching the Word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them who? Christ. You got the proclamation of the Word. You got the proclamation of Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that what he did. They were convicted by what he said, and they were convicted by what they saw as God used Philip and allowed him to perform miracles to authenticate the very Word and the very Christ that he was preaching about. What a scene. As he goes, as a vessel that was fitted and ready to be used by God. The church today has become consumers. We've become consumers, looking for the best deal, looking for the greatest entertainment. It's almost looking for the smorgasbord of options. You talk to people today, and they're bouncing from church to church, from congregation to congregation, looking for their niche. They don't care about, there's very little talk about whether the Word is preached, whether the people are concerned about praying. It's all about, how can I entertain my children and keep them interested? Now, my friends, the gospel was sufficient for the early church, even for their children. When we meet back here, it's not pro-blights. We give and are committed to give them the Word of truth. You know what we're teaching them? We're teaching them who God is, that He is sovereign, that He is a God of justice, that He is a God of wrath, that He is God of all-knowingness and everywhere present, that He's a God who has mercy and goodness and kindness, yet at the same time He is a God that hates sin, and He sent Jesus Christ to die for sinners, His only Son. And we're going to talk about who Jesus Christ is. We're going to talk about why man needs Jesus Christ. That is proclaiming the Word. Because I couldn't last on my game time very long. If the success of this church determines whether or not we can keep kids occupied on a game field, we're in a mess. Because there aren't many people that can do that in this room, right? But praise be to God, it doesn't depend on that. So I can go into my class and Courtney and Kim can go in their class, and Paul can go in his class, and we can say, thus says the Lord, with full confidence that when God is in control, He's working and He's going to move in the hearts as He sees fit. That sounds pretty old-fashioned. Sounds pretty biblical to me, and I'm okay with that. You know where Philip went? Samaria. Remember what Jesus said? Go into all the world. We'll go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world. Samaria, so what? You understand, 40 miles north of Jerusalem, capital of the kingdom of Israel, the Israelites of the northern kingdom was judged by God for nearly 150 years of unfaithfulness and rebellion against God. And God raised up, he raised up the Assyrians to bring judgment upon the Israelites and conquered Israel, exiled over 27,000, leaving a remnant in the land. And 2 Kings tells us that there was a mixture of foreigners and Jews by Assyria. When some of those were left in the land, there was a mixture of intermarriage, and what that led to was a widespread worship of foreign gods. And so when you say Samaria, and Philip went to Samaria, that's not like saying he went to Jasper or Lake City or Valdosta. He went to Samaria, and that place was disdained by Jews and non-Jews alike. You can see it all throughout the Gospels. When Jesus tells the story in the parable of the one who was beaten and left on the roadside, and the chief, the Levite, and the priest walked on the other side, well, who came to his aid? He said, but the Samaritan. That got everybody's attention. What's the Samaritan doing in this picture? When Jesus healed 10 lepers, one came back. Guess who it was? A Samaritan. There's emphasis upon that. Jesus answered in John 8:48, he says, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? That's what they were saying. You are a Samaritan? Disdain. The Bible says that Jesus had to pass through Samaria. Jews avoided that. They called them half-breeds. John 4:9, for the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans, many considered by many to be a continual state, Samaritans in a continual state of uncleanness. So when it says that Philip went to Samaria, understand, it meant something. That was a difficult area to go to. And God has called the church, individuals as a corporate church, to either be senders or goers. To where? To the difficult areas. I don't know how God is going to work out our missions internationally, but I'll tell you how I'm praying. I'm praying that God would open a door for us to reach an unreached people group. And I want you to pray that with me, would you? Just in your prayer time, that God would raise up, if it's His will, for us to go to an unreached people group. Why? Because they need to hear the gospel. There's no gospel influence at all in their life, and we are called to go into the hostile places even. He said, I don't like that talk. I'm sorry, but it's biblical talk. You remember Jesus' concern for the Samaritans? He rebuked the disciples. You remember John and James? They didn't like the thought that Jesus set his eyes to go to Jerusalem to carry out his mission, and the Samaritans didn't like it. And John and James says, you want us to call down fire? We'll take care of this issue. And what did Jesus do? Did he say, yeah, let's get it done. I hate these Samaritans. No, he rebuked them. Jesus had a ministry among Samaritans as he healed the Samaritan leper, as he honored a Samaritan for his neighborliness in the parable, as he praised a Samaritan for his gratitude, as he asked a Samaritan woman for drink, as he preached to the Samaritans, as he commissioned the disciples to go to Samaria. He's not going to the place, saying go to the place where you feel most comfortable and you have the most amount of influence and you have more people there. Sometimes the places we go to will have the least amount of people there, but it's imperative that we go. And so there's the ministry of the Word and the message of Christ. You know what he brought? He brought to proclaim the Word of Christ. I remind you of what we learned on Wednesday nights, because that group, that core group that we had on Wednesday nights, we went through and I taught you how to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've taught you how to share the gospel, how to evangelize somebody, how to share the gospel with a lost person. And I'm telling you that it wasn't conjuring up something, it was just bringing them the message of faith and repentance. Because let me remind you, out of 2 Corinthians, every single child of God, you are called to be a fragrance of Christ. And he says that we triumphed in triumphal procession before God, because we come before God, he is our audience, and we are an aroma of Christ. We're either an aroma of death unto death, of those who refuse to hear our word of Christ, or we are aroma of life unto life. But either way, he says, you be an aroma. It's not your responsibility to win anybody, to woo anybody. It's God's responsibility. That's his business. But it is all your responsibility, my friend. It is your responsibility to tell and to exude the fragrance of Jesus Christ, whether someone accepts it or not. That's not your concern. You're triumphant in Christ either way, because you've been obedient. And so the message they brought was a message of Christ. And the reaction of that message, as you see, was that many were convicted by what they saw, and many were convicted by what they heard. What shall we do with this, church? I am determined to keep ourselves on the path of the New Testament church. Not necessarily going to be perfect, because I'm a sinner. But by God's grace, I desire to see this church call down the presence of God. And every time we meet, and every time we don't meet, we know the church is alive and God is here. I want people, when they walk in that door, to say, I have sensed the presence of God. And that doesn't come just by showing up. That comes as you seek the Lord in the quiet and your solitude, and you pray and you seek God and you live the life that He's called you to live, and we rejoice, come together. I love to see you guys. I love it. I love to see your faces. I love to hear your stories. I love to hear what's going on in your life. Let's keep it that way and pursue the glory of God in everything we do. Let's do that together.